following message is presented by Erie Evangelical Free Church in Erie, Illinois. We are a church that exists for the good of our community and are proud to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as we seek to know Him and make Him known.
If you have young kids, or you know young kids, or you've ever been around young kids, you know that there's this one game that kids instinctively know. I don't know how they learn it. I don't know where it comes from, but they know this game. It's a game I call Why. Right? So some of you know the game before I even talk about it. It's a really simple game. Kid asks you a question and you say, well, here's the answer. And they say, well, why? And you give them a good answer and they go, why? And you give them, and it just keeps going. They keep, until finally you reach a point. And the end of the game comes when you have to do this. When you have to get down on their level and look them in the eye and say, hey, kiddo, I have no stinking clue, and I can't do this anymore. All right, the game's over. You win. Right, this game of why. I think too many of us adults forget how to play this game. See, I like to play this game with people when we talk about Jesus and when we talk about theology. I don't do it quite as overtly as just going, well, why? 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 Sometimes I do, but that's just to annoy them, and I think that's funny. That says more about me than it, and well, we're not even going to get into that this morning. But we can play this game with people. And there's a really good game, really good reason for playing this game. Because when we ask the question why, what we're really doing is we're getting to clarify what we truly believe. If you follow your beliefs, and whether we're talking about Jesus or we're talking about anything else in the world, you follow that question why back as far as you can, and you will find out what you truly believe, and you'll find out how important that truth really is to you if you'll continue to answer the question why. I think one of the most important questions we can ever ask in life about anything is why? And this is certainly true of the resurrection as well. The resurrection that we are gathered here to celebrate. See, we can talk about the resurrected Jesus, and we could go to Scripture, and we can find all the passages that teach about the resurrection. But before we get there, we have to ask this question. Why does it matter? Why do you care? And I think wherever you're at spiritually today, whether you've been walking with Jesus for 80 years, or whether you're somebody who's here today, you got dragged here so that you could get a good lunch afterwards, or you're somewhere in the middle, wherever you're at, I would say this. You want the resurrection to be true. Whether you realize it or not, you want the resurrection to be true. You need the resurrection to be true. The million-dollar question. Why? Why does every single one of us want the resurrection to be true? It's because the resurrection of Jesus Christ promises to fulfill four deep desires in the heart of every single human being who has ever lived, lives now, or ever will live. These are four promises of Jesus' resurrection that tell us why we want and need this to be true so badly. And the first is this. The resurrection of Jesus offers a new reality. A new reality. Without Jesus' resurrection, death is inescapable. We were reminded of this once again as a community over this past week. That death is an inescapable reality. Even Jesus died. On that Good Friday, even Jesus died. So death is inescapable. And one of humanity's highest aims through all of human history has been the preservation of life. It's been trying to avoid death. Psychologists look at this and they talk about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maybe you've seen this. It's just a triangle and it has these different layers. And the base is, this is the basic thing you need. And it's preservation of life. It's food and shelter and water. You have to have that before anything else in the world. This is the reality that has driven pretty much every achievement and advancement throughout human history. Right? Medical advancements happen. Why? Because we're trying to ward off death. We're trying to lengthen life. People figured out how to build better homes, right? We build houses different today than we did 400 years ago. Why? Well, we're trying to be more comfortable so we can live longer, so we don't have to deal with death. You can even go back to something like the Industrial Revolution. Why did that happen? Because we wanted to live longer. We wanted our lives to be easier so that we could stretch our lifespan of comfort. Death is inescapable. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, "We know that we were not made for death. We know how it crept into our destiny as an intruder." Lewis says, death doesn't feel normal to us. We weren't made. We weren't created to die. We were created to live. Now, Lewis goes on to say, and we know the one who has defeated it. We're going to get to that in a moment. Just hold on. But see, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then it offers us the first glimpse of a reality beyond our life of a few years on this earth. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, we are offered the first glimpse of eternity, of an eternal life. And this is what we want, isn't it? Whether you realize it or not, this is what you desire. So Jesus' resurrection promises a new reality. Second, it promises a new freedom. A new freedom. Without Jesus' resurrection, we are all, forever and ever, confined by human limits. See, in this life, we're all contained by human limitations. We're confined by the limitations of time. Every single one of us is getting older. Every single one of us in this room, every breath we take leaves us one less to our last. We all get older until we die. Even if you could create a time machine and go back in time, you know what would happen? You'd still get older. You don't get younger by jumping in a time machine. Everybody around you seems younger, but you are still the same age you are because time moves forward. As far as I know, there is no actual like Benjamin Button situation that has ever happened where you're born old and you get younger. It always goes the other direction. We're confined by the limitation of time. We're confined by the limitation of space. Right? The fact that you are sitting here today in this room means you're not sitting with friends and family across the country. It means you're not sitting right now with friends and family across town. It means you're not even sitting right now with the people who are on the other side of this room because you are confined by the limitations of space. We're confined by the limitation of ability. If we decided right now, we're all gonna stand up and we're all gonna go out to the parking lot and then we're gonna have a contest to see who could be the first one to jump over the church building. You know who wins that?
Nobody.
Nobody wins it. I don't care how great a high jumper you are. I don't care if you get the best NBA player to try to do, they're not gonna make it. Some of you can jump a lot higher than others. Right, my vertical leap is about this high. But some of you might just jump way over me, but you're not getting there either. Why? Because we all have human limitations. We're not able to do that. And the list of human limitations goes on and on and on. But in the resurrection, we see a new freedom. Look at the life of the resurrected Jesus. Jesus overpowered death. He showed us that time is not constrictive because in his resurrection, he invites us into an eternal life. Jesus showed us that he overcame the limitations of space. Jesus walks through walls. The resurrected Jesus walks through walls into locked rooms. He says space doesn't matter to him. He can be wherever he wants to be, whenever he wants to be there. Jesus shows human limitations and abilities are not a limitation for him. After Jesus had risen and showed up to hundreds of his followers, what's the last thing he does? He says some stuff and then he ascends into heaven. Jesus flies. He flies. Human limitations have no hold on him. This isn't a magic trick. This isn't Jesus fooling people into thinking he can do something. This is Jesus showing the new freedom of the resurrection. So there's this new freedom. Theologian Christopher Watkins says, Christ's resurrection shows that entropy is not ultimate. Entropy, meaning the just degradation of who we are, of our lives, of our time, it's not ultimate. Why? Because in this life, this is not all that we have. We are freed to an eternity. We have a new freedom. We have a new reality. Number three, we have a new hope. My fellow Star Wars nerds really appreciate the wording on this, don't you? A new hope. See, without Jesus' resurrection, our existence is hopeless. Without Jesus' resurrection, your existence is hopeless. At best, the very best we can hope for without Jesus' resurrection is that we survive this life with as little pain as we can have to go through. Or maybe we get through this life and have as many happy moments as we can manage to grab a hold of. But that's all. That's the best we can hope for. There is no philosophy. There's no moral reasoning. There's no religious deed that can offer true hope to your daily life or to my daily life. Sure, those things can push us to be nicer people. They can push us to be productive in certain ways in our lives. But in the end, they all lead to the same thing: depression, decay, and death. Jesus' resurrection shows that we were created for something greater. That our activity in this life is not about surviving, but it's about thriving now in preparation for an eternity that we could not achieve for ourselves. Our hope isn't in any brokenness of creation. Our hope is in our restoration through the resurrection by our Creator. If we want hope in this life, that resurrection better be true. Jesus' resurrection promises a new hope, a new freedom, a new reality. Number four, Jesus' resurrection promises a new purpose. A new purpose. Once again, without Jesus' resurrection, our lives are pointless. There is no reason to be good. There is no reason to be moral. There is no reason to be helpful to anyone else if there is no resurrection, because all we have is this time and this space on earth. And listen, if all I have is 80, 90, 100 years on this earth, why would I waste any of that trying to help anyone else? Why wouldn't I just do whatever is going to make me happy, whatever is going to satisfy me to the best of its ability? Because, I mean, I'm going to die and that's going to be it. Jean-Paul Sartre, a philosopher, once said, life has no meaning the moment you lose the illusion of being eternal. Now, Sartre was a philosopher who held to what we call nihilism, which means he didn't believe in meaning or purpose to anything. Like, all of existence is just this happy accident. And when you die, that's it. Done. And he even knew this. He said, the moment you lose the illusion of being eternal, your life has no meaning. Now, Sartre was wrong, because he thought being eternal was an illusion. We know that in Jesus Christ, that is truth. But the minute we lose that, the minute the resurrection is not true, that when we die, we are done, then we have no meaning. We have no purpose. We have no significance. And we all want our lives to matter, don't we? We all want significance, of course. But that only happens if the resurrection is true. Again, if there's no reality beyond mere life and death, then we have no reason for existing. But if the resurrection is true, we have a meaningful, deep purpose. A new purpose, a new hope, a new freedom, a new reality. Whether you consciously realize it or not, you want the resurrection to be true. You and I need the resurrection to be true. And here's the good news for the morning. It is. It is. The resurrection is true. Our Savior is risen. Our Savior is risen. Again, Jesus died on Friday afternoon. There's no historical debate about this, that Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Messiah, was crucified on Friday afternoon. Even atheist scholars who say, well, yeah, this Jesus of Nazareth, he wasn't the Messiah, he wasn't the Son of God, he was just a religious teacher. Even they would say, yes, he was crucified by the Romans on that Friday afternoon. And there's no chance that this was a faked death. It's not that Jesus passed out and then they took him down and then Jesus woke up and was like, oh, looks like I fooled the Romans. No, the Romans in the first century, they knew how to kill people. And they were really good at it. They didn't make mistakes. When they put Jesus to death, they put him to death. He died. And he had to. He had to fulfill what God had promised about this Messiah, about this Savior. We don't have time this morning to go into all of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus and about the fact that he would be put to death for the sins of his people, but I want you to hear just Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says, he, Jesus, the Messiah, he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Isaiah, writing 700 years before the birth of Jesus, says that the Messiah would come and suffer because of your sin and my sin. And that the only way that we would have healing was through his sacrifice, through his wounds, through his suffering. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. But if the story ends right there, with Jesus being put to death for our sins and dying, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are to be pitied. He says, if Jesus just dies and that's the end of the story, you and I, for believing in Jesus, we are pitiful. Because he says, without the resurrection, we may be forgiven for our sins, but our eternity is still in doubt. There's no security of our eternity. That new reality, that new freedom, that new hope, that new purpose, those aren't secured. But we read in Luke chapter 24, another account of the resurrection, which we heard earlier this morning. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8 says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, hold on. This is where I say, duh. They saw Jesus crucified and dead. They know he was put in the tomb. They came and he's gone. They're like, what happened? They're perplexed. You would be too. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew that his death, his sacrifice, was not the end, but he would rise on the third day. See, we celebrate this morning. We celebrate that Jesus died, because it offers us forgiveness for our sins. But we celebrate that he died according to Scripture because he was raised on the third day. Because he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures and according to his promises. You see, every single one of us, every single one of us in this room, we are imperfect. We mess up. Sometimes we mess up by accident. Sometimes we choose to do our own thing. But the fact of the matter is, when left to ourselves, when left to our own devices, we are sin-soaked souls. And no matter what you and I do, we will never make ourselves good enough to be accepted into eternity with a good, holy, and perfect God. We just can't do it. You ever bought a new car? I've never bought a new car, but some of you have bought it like a new car. There's an incredible thing that happens. You go to the new car lot and you find just the right car. It's just the one you wanted. You're ready. You buy it. You get a really good deal because the only way you buy a car is when you get a really good deal, right? So you get this really good deal and you buy this car and you get in and it's great. You start it up. You drive off the lot. What happens the second you drive it off the lot? That car loses roughly 10% of its value. Just by driving it off the lot. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter how well you take care of it. It doesn't matter how many times you wash it. It doesn't matter what kind of maintenance you do to it. It doesn't matter how nice you keep it. It doesn't matter how long you can keep the kids from getting in it. It's not getting new car status back. It can't. And you can't make it new. In Jesus' sacrifice, through God's love, we are returned to our new car status with our God and our King. In Jesus' death, he claims that his perfect sinless life was good enough to earn God's acceptance. But he also then trades that with you and me. He takes our sin and he gives us his perfection. In Jesus' resurrection, he declares that he has not only delivered us from our sin, but he has made us right with our Heavenly Father. So he delivers us from our sin and into eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time." He says it's through Jesus' resurrection from the dead that you and I are delivered into that eternity in God's presence. Our Savior is risen. And because our Savior is risen, we see that in Jesus, we are raised. In Jesus, we are raised. Yes, Jesus was sacrificed on Friday. But Jesus was resurrected. In his death, he offered us forgiveness from our sins, uniting us with his perfect nature. You and I are not forgiven because we're good or because we deserve it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made the one who did not know sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He says Jesus, when he's nailed to the cross, takes on the penalty of our sin, pays for our sin so that we can be made righteous before God. We're forgiven because Jesus took on our sin and gave us his perfection. If you got your Bibles, open to that passage in Romans that I mentioned earlier. Romans chapter 6. Verses 5 through 11. It says, "For we have been united with him," him is Jesus, "we have been united with him in the likeness of his death. We will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Real quick question. This says we are put to death in our sin and we are alive with Christ. How do those two things operate simultaneously? If I die, if I'm put to death, how can I live? It's because we've been resurrected through Christ. Just as Christ died and rose and is alive, so too we put to death the sin in our lives. And we are raised with him. This means that the resurrection of Jesus is granted to you and me. And so we celebrate his resurrection as the promise of our resurrection. Before Aaron and I got married, I did something that many of you did before you got married. I went out and I bought this ring that I was going to give to her. Bought an engagement ring. And it was costly. At that time, I had just quit my job and gone off to seminary and was working at a church making $12,000 a year. That ring was costly. But it was a joyous cost. It was a joyful cost because of the promise it held. See, when I gave Erin that ring, and in case you're wondering, she said yes. When I gave Erin that ring, we weren't married. That didn't mean we were married at that point. That meant that there was a promise of our lives together. It was a promise of what was to come. See, all the gifts of the resurrection, the new reality, the new freedom, the new hope, the new purpose. These are not unfulfilled desires of the human heart. They are promises that are guaranteed and will be fulfilled by Jesus' resurrection, because they are granted through his resurrection. In the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, says, "Come, let's return to the Lord, for he has torn us and he will heal us. He has wounded us and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day, he will raise us up so we can live in his presence." Now, when Hosea writes this passage, he's talking about what will be said by the faithful in Israel. After the nation has rejected God and run from him, there are faithful who will come back. They will repent of their sin. They said, yes, by our sin, we are suffering. But let's return to the Lord. He will raise us up on the third day so that we can live in his presence. And he's pointing ahead to Jesus, who would rise up on the third day so that we might be healed by his wounds and welcomed into the presence of our God. And so today, we celebrate the eternity of life, of joy, of hope, of peace, of fulfillment, of satisfaction that come only when we are welcomed into the perfect presence of God. This is a gift we receive when we've been raised with a sinless Savior who defeated death on our behalf, who won the victory that you and I could not win by our best efforts. See, if we are raised with Christ, then we are freed from death, that we might truly live, both in the years that we have on this earth and in the eternity to come. So if by faith you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means that today you can step back and take a deep breath in the midst of the trial and the suffering and the confusion of the life that may be happening around you, because you understand that this life is just a snippet of your existence into all of eternity. It means that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, the raised King, to give you his resurrection, then you can find joy in the hard work of obedience to God's word. Because you see that all of God's commands and callings in your life are not some heavy weight put upon your shoulders to keep you in your place. They are there to show you the joy of the presence of God, of his glory being made known in your life and in the lives of those around you. It means that you are able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to truly love others, to truly and completely love others, even in those moments where you feel unloved, because you understand that while you were still in your sin, Jesus Christ loved you and gave his life to save you. And if he would treat you with that kind of love and compassion, you are able to love others in the same way. But all of this comes back to this one question. Is the resurrection that we're talking about this morning, is this resurrection that you want, this resurrection that you need, is it true? Is it true? You and I want and need the resurrection to be true. And again, thankfully, it is. Jesus Christ willingly left the eternal throne in heaven to obey his Father's will, to come to this earth, to be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, to live a human life, to know what it means to be tired, to be hungry, to know what it means to be betrayed. He would walk this earth and live an absolutely perfect, sinless life, all so that he would receive the reward of dying on a cross, offering his life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty that is demanded by your sin and my sin. And upon his crucifixion, he would be laid in a tomb, where on the third day, he would be raised up, leaving that empty tomb as the exclamation point on his victory over sin and death. And then after being witnessed by hundreds of his followers, he ascended to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father as our advocate. Our advocate meaning Jesus is the one who sits by God's side. So on the day that you and I stand before the Lord in judgment, and make no mistake, every single one of us, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've done, every single one of us will stand before the Lord in judgment. But Jesus sits there, and if we have given our life to him as our Lord and Savior, then Jesus steps in at that moment. He says, no, 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 Father, don't look at their life, look at my life. And he offers his righteousness in place of our guilt, our shame, our failings, so that we're not judged by our brokenness, but by the perfection of Jesus Christ. So for those of you who have repented of your sinfulness and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the greatest cause of celebration you and I could ever know. This is greater than any business success. This is greater than any family gathering you can put together. This is greater than anything you can possibly know, because there is nothing better than being united with the one who defeated sin and death and now welcomes you into his family as a co-heir to all the riches and all the glories of the heavenly kingdom. If you've not committed to following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have to ask this one question: how will I be judged? Will you be judged according to your finite, broken, and imperfect life? And I don't say that as a judgment against you, because look around, every single one of us has a finite, broken, and imperfect life. But I don't care how happy you think you are. I don't care how successful you've been. I don't care how good a person you are. I don't care how religious you think you are. Compared to the eternal, sovereign, holy God, you can be assured of only one thing, and that is your rejection. Because you are not good enough. You cannot be good enough. It is only when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and accept his offer to redeem us by his blood, by his sacrifice, and by his resurrection, that we can know the reality, the freedom, the hope, and the purpose of salvation from our sins and salvation to the glory of God. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He reigns, and he offers his love and forgiveness to those who turn from their sins and run to him. Listen, if you've not made that choice in your life, let me just ask you to do this. Fill out one of the cards in the seats in front of you. Let us know. We would love to come. I would love to talk to you this week. If you got a bulletin, you have all of my contact information. Give me a call, shoot me a text, send me an email. I don't care what it is. I would love to talk to you more about this. And in fact, if you want to look to your right or to your left, I just wondered who would do it. If you want to look to your right or to your left, I guarantee there are some people sitting near you who would love to have the conversation as well. Because this is the most important decision of our lives. Will we trust Jesus Christ? Will we accept his life, his death, and his resurrection? Listen, may our hearts be filled this week with an inexpressible joy at the love, grace, and mercy that has been so incredibly poured out on us through the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a perfect, holy God. And in our gratitude for who you are, we recognize that we do not deserve to be called your children. None of us can do enough. None of us can make enough of our lives right to measure up to your perfection. And yet, even with that truth, we are not defeated. We are overjoyed because you sent your son to live perfectly, to die sacrificially, to rise victoriously, to deliver us completely from our inability to be enough, and have delivered us through his righteousness. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you and we thank you for Jesus and for his sacrifice on the cross, for his resurrection, a resurrection that is imparted to us when we, by grace, through faith, come into your family. And we thank you that in all of this, we are given a hope and a joy that is beyond anything this world can offer. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And in your great and your awesome name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about Erie Evangelical Free Church or our ministries, please visit www.eriefree.com or join us in person at 1409 16th Avenue, Erie, Illinois.